Your attitude's been good this week? The reason I ask is this. Country, nationwide, it's been a trying couple of weeks, if we're honest. Now, the good news is, as far as the attitudes and the acting out has not touched upon us here. We're fortunate. We're blessed for that. Because, you know, it wasn't too long ago when we had something very similar to that event. The events that have been happening happened here in Savannah. And for whatever, you know, for whatever reasons, evidently we either did something right or there were people who were in place in the community that did not allow it to get hijacked. And those things, are, those situations are still not resolved entirely. So we really have been blessed. But it kind of caused me to want to talk about some things because it is current in the culture. And so I guess you could kind of say what I want to do for a couple of weeks is sort of explore a little bit and give you the series, if you want to call it a series, of what do you do with? And then question mark. And today is, what do you do with anger? Because we've seen a lot of people acting out in anger or take advantage of the opportunity to act out in anger. And to talk a little bit about what God expects us to do. I mean, we know that there's a lot of people running around out there in the culture that could care less what God expects them to do. But the reality is, some of those people out there doing the things that have been going on would tell you that their anger is, in quote, righteous anger. Okay. There are people that still are being spoken to and need to be spoken to, because what do we approve or what do we join ourselves with ends up saying things about ourselves that we sometimes don't want to be said. Now, is all that too nebulous for you, or do you understand where I'm going with this? And then it comes down to us, because there are times when we allow our triggers to be short. And that's often what, for me, what happens. Is that I've allowed a circumstance in my life. I've made a choice, and then I feel under pressure, and then something triggers. Now, here's what happens with me a lot. It's usually because I'm late. And I know I'm late, and I need to get there when I think I need to get there. But I can't get there because something or someone gets in my way. And so, I mean, I'm not going out there and running my car into people. But there's a trigger, and then what comes out is anger. You get what I'm saying? And it's not just driving. It's other things as well. I've allowed some situation or circumstance to be working in me. That is a choice that I make. And then when the trigger hits, it hits the fan. So I want to talk about all of this a little bit and see where we, let's just see where we go. Because I'm not exactly sure where we're going to end up. Okay. All right, so what do you do with anger? First passage. This is from Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And it is a scene from the life of Jesus. It says, another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. And some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal this man on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, everybody else, not the man, all those people who are watching him with evil, you know, evil, yeah, we'll say evil intentions, with the eagle eye. Okay. Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or evil, to save a life or to kill? They didn't say anything. They were silent. Verse 5, it says, he looked around at them, and I had never noticed this little word before, in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, turn back to the man, he was not mad at the man, he was mad at all those who were there with unsavory reasons. Stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. So we can see here, it clearly says that Jesus was angry. Because he knew the intentions in their hearts. He knew that they did not care about the man, that the only reason they were there was to come up with a legal or political purpose with which they could dispatch him. So, what did Jesus do with his anger in this situation? Because it says he was angry. All right. He did the Terry says he did the good. He healed the man. All right. That's one part of this. What else did he do? Where did his anger go? What happened? Now, I don't want to minimize that. Terry's right. He chose to do the thing that he was supposed to do, that he was meant to do, that he was purposed to do, that he was there to do. And he did not. Yes. Artie. Okay. One answer would be that he turned away. Okay. Turned away from the anger. Turned away. Just like turning from one person to the other. Just as he turned from the group to turn to the man. We've got a metaphorical example. Okay? The anger did not affect his ability to do what he was there to do. To do the good, to do the right, to do the God thing, it did not get in his way. Now, what did he do with the anger? Because evidently, somebody who's writing the story, and this is one of those things that if you're going to sit there and if you're going to argue with what the biblical record is, if I was going to say that Jesus was the Son of God, And I was going to do that afterwards to try to make it sound like he was something that he wasn't, I would not be putting that he was angry in there. So this little detail really goes to demonstrate the truth and the veracity of the story. All right. What do we learn about anger from this passage then? What do we do with anger? So Brian's saying that Jesus went to the heart of the issue. He didn't deal with those surrounding environmental triggers. He went to the core, the root issue, which at this point was the man. He was there to heal the man. Okay. So we need to deal with the root issues. Instead of the triggers. Does that make sense? Okay, well, we could learn that. All right, something else. Terry. So, we start out with what, you know, with Artie's observation was that Jesus just turned. So how do we get to the point where we can just turn? I think having you having said that, and going with where Brian was talking about, and even where all these things are related, but that we have to acknowledge that the issue is rarely at the flashpoint. That the issue goes back to what are we spiritually locked and loaded for before the trigger hits? That makes sense? So we have to deal with and own our selfishness, our assumptions, our lack of faith, our depending on our flesh, because those are the things that are the underlying issue behind the anger. So that when the event opportunity happens to come by, and the trigger hits and we flash, the issue is all those other things that at that moment we don't want to deal with. We want to throw it at the cause of our anger. But the truth is we set ourselves up all along. Or it could be past anger, yes. But there's a whole foundation that exists that then gives way to the anger. Is this making sense? So Jesus was able to turn in a way that many of us don't choose because we haven't dealt with all the stuff. Jesus didn't have the stuff, because he had lived the clean slate. Not just because he was perfect all the time, which he was, but because he had made the choices to forgive even though he was angry. That makes sense? When the trigger was hit, trigger's there, he doesn't let the trigger keep him from what he's supposed to do. How many times do you and I know people who, when the trigger hit, they let their anger run away with them and they missed the thing that could have been very redemptive because they were so enveloped in their anger? Yes. Now, I have no trouble with any of that. The portion that I'm trying to focus on at this point is Jesus' dealing with his emotion. The fact that he was 100% like you and me, but he was 100% in tandem with the Father at the same time. And that his human behavior is a model for ours if we also will let the Spirit drive us, lead us, sustain us. And that's what that whole foundation thing is about. It's dealing with that. And some days we really don't do a very good job of dealing with that foundation. We wake up with our teeth clenched from the very beginning. And we are just ready for the trigger. Right? I mean, maybe I'm just unlike you guys, but that's me. Some days I wake up and it's like my teeth are clenched from the very beginning, because I haven't dealt with the foundation. We quite often forget that Jesus had people after him all the time, and that he lived with people who were going to lie, cheat, steal in order to try to accuse him. He lived under that burden all the time. All the time. And we keep thinking that he was this antiseptic personality that never had to deal with anything. And he was God. He didn't have to. Well, no, come on now. He was, but still hurt. Got to believe it hurt whenever Peter did what he did. Got to believe it hurt when Judas actually carried through what Jesus knew he was going to do. All right. Let's go to the next slide. Matthew 22. Again, something Jesus said and taught those who are following him. Very pointed. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, and then there's this not so nice derogatory type name there, okay, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish court. Those leaders who didn't like Jesus much either. But anyone who says, you fool, in other words, they go to the next step. It's one thing to go before the court, but whenever you make that you fool statement, now you are appealing to a higher court. Will be in danger of the fire of, and I think technically the word would probably be Gehenna, but it's hellfire. Okay? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Oh, yeah! I remember. Pardon me. There's a reason for somebody to be angry with me. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So, what does Jesus teach about anger in this passage? Be careful what you say in anger. Okay, I can. That's a good. Okay, we ought to reflect back on our own imperfections, our own failings, fallibilities, rather than always being angry at those that we allow to be our triggers. I don't know that I have an answer. Well, that's why I wanted to deal with it. Okay, it's not, and it's not because I necessarily can give you, here is the 1, 2, 3 cutesy little answer, but I did want to deal with it. Anybody have anything you'd like to share about that before we, okay? So what was the difference between that last passage when Jesus responded or didn't, and what he describes in this passage? All right, Jesus was angry. He's saying somebody who's angry here. That's the same, perhaps. Okay, except we know Jesus' anger was motivated by his righteousness, his justice, his, you know, what he knew to be true of the Father. Okay, now that's not to say that whatever is making this hypothetical person angry isn't equally caused by a just purpose. It may be. But what's the difference in what he's describing here from what Jesus did? Okay? So one, we have a different grammatical structure in there that says angry without a cause. That's possible. Okay? We will deal with that. Acknowledge that. Yes. Okay. You hear, Mike, that us in our anger, whenever we project or we assume or we try to think that we know what's going on in the other, Jesus knew what was going on in all those people coming after him who were in that crowd trying to attack him and accuse him. On the other hand, if we do that, we're sort of projecting. Does that make sense? We're making assumptions that we perhaps do not know. This hypothetical person acted in accordance with their flesh related to their anger. Jesus did not do that. This person started calling names to begin with. Okay? And then they went from calling names to basically cursing the person. Which, if you understand what he says there in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you do this, you think this, it's like you did it, therefore, it was a concrete extension, just like Regina was saying. He talked about murder, now he's talking about a curse, which is the same thing as committing a, we'll call it spiritual murder. Does that make sense? You've assassinated the person's character, now you're going to assassinate them, you know, and throw something at them that would be destructive, and, you know, that's the whole idea. So, do you see how that works? See how it's different at this point? It's a matter of what you do with it. Here they're acting out the anger in their flesh as opposed to doing what Jesus did. It wasn't the fact that they were angry. Even if it was with, you know, if it had been without just cause, then obviously that would have thrown a wrinkle in there. But even if it was for a just cause, it's a matter of what they did with it. How did they deal with it? And he's saying the choice here is not right. It's destructive. It's like what happens whenever you go assassinate, in this case, a character. I did not prepare to do that. I would assume that it's just a generic word for, I mean, I'm sure that it is the word brother, as opposed to some special word that means a particular thing. I'm going to assume in this case that since Jesus is talking to a group that's following him but is interlaced with other folks, that he's talking primarily to people who would be talking about people who are related to them, maybe by blood or by religion, or someone who would be of that community. Yes. Okay, brother, near kinsman. Okay. Which kind of goes back to what we're talking about. Okay. All right, so the second part of that, why do you think Jesus says that reconciliation should precede an act of worship like giving an offering? What do we call that in big boy and big girl talk? Something we don't like to do a whole lot. Take responsibility. Oh, it'll go away. It was years ago. It wasn't that important. They got over it. And it's important because, and Anthony's going in the right direction, if we've got this stuff with this person that we have not taken responsibility for, then we are holding on to the sin. And like Anthony said, sin keeps us, whether we like to believe it or not, from that heart of God. And we have to take responsibility, just like when we have to take responsibility for all our sin, right? We have to confess. We have to repent. That's the first step, right? The first thing that we have to do. And the problem is we have a whole culture that wants to say, oh no, God's just a God of love. And He is. He is. But He's also a God of justice and righteousness. And that has to be respected. So when we sin against Him, we confess, we repent, and then we move on with the relationship. Because He is gracious and loving and merciful and forgiving. And we need to be like that. What we're talking about is what are the consequences of our inappropriately dealt with anger. There are consequences. It infects other people. When we lash out in our flesh at the trigger because we haven't dealt with the foundational stuff, and we have allowed ourselves to be locked and loaded, ready to go, and then boom, and then it spills out, and then it's boom there, and do you see the fire? And when we take responsibility, we have done something to quell the fire. Healing is not always instant. Sometimes it is, but not all the time. In fact, most of the time, it's not. Okay, let's go to the next slide. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Lived in the same house with Jesus, by the way. Grew up in the same family. He says, "My brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Now, there's some qualifiers in that statement. So, what can we do in order to obey that? You know, Jesus, the last passage we read was about somebody who opened their mouth in anger, right? So James here is giving some good advice. It's that old, you got two ears and one mouth, so you look at God's economy, you know, two ears and one mouth. You ought to listen twice as much as you say, speak. Slow. How can we become slow to anger? Slow. What slows down our anger? Every one of us. Every one of us. I'm going to say something, and I want you to tell me if you think I'm way out of line. Okay? There are times where we are justified in our anger, and we still need to do this, which is hard for us because we feel like if I'm justified in my anger, I can let the trigger go. I can pull it. That makes sense? If we're quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, we'll never react too quick, and we have a much better opportunity to respond the way we ought to. This is just protective. If God had acted in His anger, the first sin I ever committed, I would have been gone. But He was patient, and He was loving, and He was long-suffering, and so He knew the end result would be that I would respond to what He had done for me in Jesus, and that forgiveness would cover me. And we forget that when we don't deal with all the foundational stuff and the trigger comes. And that's why we go off. Next slide, John. So it says, in your anger, do not sin. This is Paul speaking to the Ephesians. Do not let the sun go down on you while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I think the obvious thing is that when you let the sun go down on your anger, that you do give the devil a foothold. It festers. So how does failing to control your anger give the devil a foothold? Did we just talk about that a minute ago? And we talked about how it spreads, how it gives fuel to other people's anger when we go off in anger. John, next slide. Then he says a few verses later in the same letter, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, folks, he's talking about fleshly stuff here. He's talking about man's fleshly anger. It's something we ought to choose to get rid of. And it has to be a choice. He says, instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you, which is exactly what Anthony was talking about just a minute ago. Remembering that we are forgiven, that we are imperfect, and that God has forgiven us is a part of that foundational stuff and putting on that mindset, the mind of Christ, the armor of God, whatever you want to say, however you want to put it, getting ready, dealing with it day to day, so that whenever the triggers come our way, we don't act in our fleshly anger. Have you ever had a day where you woke up and you said, you know, it doesn't matter what happens. Yeah, okay. All right, you know, it's not what I wanted, but it'll be okay. I'll get through it. I've had days like that. And then I've already told you, I had days where I wake up with my teeth clenched. And I'm locked and loaded. I'll tell you what, this is not a denial of truth or reality. This is a choice. Last passage, John. 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul wrote, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. Kind of interesting. Real interesting. Why would he have to juxtapose the idea of worship and praise at this point, saying that that in any way has anything to do with anger or disputing? Very interesting. When you come to worship, who should your focus be on? Right. I mean, the two kind of are mutually oil and water, sort of like. Anger is a powerful thing. And we have to make sure that we are spiritually prepared to deal with that powerful thing. I'll not deny Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. He was mad. Did he hurt anybody? No record of that. Did he hit anybody? No record of that. Did he curse anybody? No record of that. So again, there's nothing that says we aren't supposed to act on our anger. It's just we need to be sure that when we act, that our act reflects who we are and that we have that foundation right. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we want to be people who are prepared so that we can trust you and not feel threatened. So that, Lord, whenever we are attacked, we can know that you have our backs and we do not have to defend ourselves. Lord, I pray that we would have those things in the right order in our hearts and our minds, so that, Lord, as we go through the day, we can know that we are expecting you to cover us and take care of us. So, Lord, we will remember that we too are flawed and imperfect, that we are forgiven, and that, Lord, those who may even intend to hurt us, Lord, that they too need grace and mercy. Lord, help us to know how to deal with those things that should make us mad, so that we represent and honor you and we do not start a fire that we cannot control. We ask this in Jesus' name.